You have your Bibles and are open to Revelation chapter 3. It would probably be helpful to you in following the lesson if you just keep them open to that spot. We'll be looking at the first six verses as we talk this morning concerning the church at Sardis. We've been studying on Sunday nights the different churches that are listed in Chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamos and Thyatira. And this morning, I want us to look at what the Bible says about the church at Sardis, one of the seven churches in Asia Minor to whom God spoke. Certainly do appreciate all who are here, appreciate the presence of visitors, and we appreciate those who regularly worship here being here. I might just mention that in the bulletin today is Jimmy and Eva Dobbs' address and phone numbers, if you'll please look at that. And also, Melinda and Ava and Dad and myself, our new address is in there. Everything else, numbers for the phones remain the same, but we have moved to Lenox Drive, and we're almost completely out of our other house, but that'll give you that information, and we won't, again, it was recognized last Sunday, welcome Jimmy and Eva as they work and worship here with us at Somerville Road. There are two things that ought to be of major concern in our thinking today. One is, how does the Lord look on the church at Somerville Road? I suppose the Lord would He were to write us a letter. What would He say to us? And the thing that we need to remember, and as we've studied in our Sunday morning classes in chapters 2 and 3, in each of the letters, Jesus says that He knows our works. Maybe a question of even greater significance is, how does the Lord look at me? Does He count me personally as a faithful Christian? And how the Lord looks on a church as a whole, and how the Lord looks on each individual member of that church, may differ widely. And we see that in this letter to the church at Sardis. As the Lord looked on the church at Sardis, He looked on the many, and He also looked on the few. And as He looked on the many, here is what He says in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. You are dead. That was the Lord's summation of the many here in Sardis. You are dead. Let me ask you, did you notice some difference in this letter and the other letters that we have studied to these different churches? In this letter, there is no commendation in the beginning. Now, there's some commendation later on, but in the beginning, He does not commend this church. And He addresses what their situation is, and it is a very, very serious condition. When we think of the word dead, the Lord says, you are dead. I don't think we use the word dead generally this way. Maybe somebody is out of town and they're visiting at another congregation, and they come back and they say, well, you know, that church, their singing was just not very good. And they weren't very friendly. There didn't seem to be much energy there. And they might say, well, that's the deadest church that I have ever seen. I don't know that the Bible ever uses the word dead like that. When the Bible uses the word dead, it uses that word in regards to somebody who is separated from God. And because that person is separated from God, he's not bearing fruit. He's unproductive. He's dead. I want to remind us of a statement that Jesus made in John chapter 15, verse 5, where He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so if we are together with Christ as branches, that is individuals, and we are connected to the vine, we are alive. And we are producing fruit. But if we ever become severed from Christ, then we become unproductive. We become dead. I want to look at another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. Here, the misuse of the Lord's Supper at the church at Corinth, Paul was addressing. And he says in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let me turn over, I thought I had it on the screen, but I don't. Let me just read to you what he says in verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Many are sick, weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Implied within that verse are three different types of people. Surely implied within that verse is the fact that some were alive. And then he talks about some who are sickly. And then he talks about others who are dead. He uses the word sleep. They were dead, spiritually speaking. And when the Lord looked at the church at Sardis, what he saw was a dead church. He saw people who were separated from Christ. They were unproductive. And you know, they may have had the very best singing of any congregation around. They may have had a preacher that some people would consider dynamic. But they were dead. But then, the Lord also looked on the few. And when He looked at the few, what the Lord saw was, He saw a few who had not defiled their garments. It makes me think of looking at some acreage. Here a person is considering some land that they want to buy, and they look at that land, and what they see are a bunch of dead trees, just dead trees everywhere. But they may look over here, and there may be one over here that's still alive. And they may walk several hundred yards, and they find another one over here that's alive. And then they may go to another section of that land and they look over here and there's another that's alive. There might be a few trees that are alive, but that land would be described as acreage that is dead as far as the trees are concerned. And when the Lord looked at the church at Sardis, what He saw was a dead church. People who had separated from Him. Their works were not perfect before God. And they needed to repent. And yet there was one over here and maybe one over here and one over here. And they had not defiled their garments. You know, the interesting thing about the church at Sardis, as Pete read to us, it says that you have a name that you are alive, and yet you are dead. It is possible to have a name that a congregation is alive. But it's possible that same congregation, the Lord can look at that congregation, and His summation, accurate summation is, that congregation is dead. Now, that brings us to some observations that I want to make. The first observation I want to make is this. The fact that a few were remaining faithful in Sardis is proof that all could be. Every once in a while, someone becomes slack in their attendance and you go and talk to them and they may say something like this. Well, you know, the preaching's just not what it once was. And the Bible classes, those Bible classes, they're boring. I just don't seem to get anything out of the Bible classes. And then you look around and you see other people in the same situation and they're just thriving spiritually. They're developing. They're growing. They're listening to the same sermons. They're sitting in the same Bible classes that other fellow is sitting in. And what that tells us is this. If that fellow would put forth the effort that all the rest are putting forth, then he too could be growing and developing and thriving spiritually. The fact that a few were remaining faithful at Sardis is proof that everyone could be if they wanted to be. I know that our elders here put forth the effort to try to make sure that the truth is taught, that in Bible classes the truth is taught. And everywhere I've ever lived, I'm not saying this as a negative thing, I'm saying this as a positive thing. Everywhere I've ever lived, I've tried to teach the truth. I've tried to conduct myself in a way that would reflect Christ, and I recognize that I am a sinful man. But I try to make the conditions where people who want to learn can learn. If I'm teaching, if I'm preaching, and when somebody is not growing and developing the way they should, I'm going to tell you, and you look around and other people are growing and developing spiritually, I'm going to tell you whose fault it's not. It's not the elder's fault. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not the Bible class teacher's fault. It's that person's fault. And what that says is that every one of us has a responsibility individually to put ourselves into learning and growing and being a part of this work. And individually studying so that we can develop spiritually as we should. You know, I think of the church at Jerusalem, and the church at Jerusalem, it was booming. People being converted, people meeting from house to house, daily studying, growing spiritually to the point that when you come to chapter 8 and persecution becomes great in the city of Jerusalem, people leave, and you know what they did? They went everywhere teaching the Word. That's what the Christians did. They had developed to the point that they could take the Word and they could teach others. And then I think about Ananias and Sapphira. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? And the bottom line is there was no excuse for Ananias and Sapphira. What they did was they lied to God. They thought that somehow they could lie to God and lie to the Holy Spirit and get away with it. They had not developed and grown like others had, and because they had not and they lied to God, God struck them dead. You know what? That wasn't the Lord's fault. It was Ananias and Sapphira's fault. And the fact that a few were remaining faithful in Sardis is proof that all could be. Let me make a second observation. The few would have to overcome the influence of the many to stay alive. You know, it's difficult to maintain your spiritual strength in the midst of people who are not spiritually strong. Sometimes people think, and I've even heard people express, well, nobody else is doing this or that, and if nobody else is doing this or that, why should I do it? And the answer is this, because you're different. Because you're trying to please God. And everybody else is not our standard. Our standard is the Word of God. And we're trying to do what He wants us to do. And whether anybody else is doing it or not, that is no excuse for me not doing that. But the truth is, if you're among people who have that kind of idea, and that seems to be the case at Sardis, it is difficult in overcoming the influence of many. And what we have to develop is the attitude of whether anybody else is trying to do right or not. And I don't believe that's the case. I'm not suggesting that. But I'm saying our attitude has to be, if most people are not trying to do right, we're going to do right. Because we're trying to please God. A third observation. The Lord says of the few, they will walk with me in why? And we're going to say more about that in just a minute. But what a wonderful thing. The few who were faithful, Jesus says, they will walk with me in why? Another observation. The few affected the way the Lord looked upon the church. Think about that for just a minute. The few affected the way the Lord looked upon the church. And that brings me to the next observation, and that is this. It's interesting to me that the Lord did not threaten to disclaim the church at Sardis. Now that takes us back to the church at Ephesus. You remember in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, as the letter is being read or written, revealed to John to the church at Ephesus, in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." What is the lampstand? Well, the lampstand represented the churches. And there are seven churches that were written to. But here, Ephesus is told, unless you repent, the Lord says, I'm going to remove your lampstand. Now that would leave six, wouldn't it? Now we mentioned in our lesson concerning Ephesus, that doesn't mean that the church at Ephesus wouldn't still be meeting. It doesn't mean that they might not have a sign outside that indicated that they thought they were a church belonging to Christ. But they didn't belong to Christ. If they did not repent and He removed their lampstand or their candlestick, they would no longer be a part of His fellowship. He would not see them as His. And then I think about the church at Laodicea, and Lord willing, in the next week or so, we're going to be looking at the church at Laodicea. He uses different imagery here, but He's saying basically the same thing. He says to the church at Laodicea in verse 16, "So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." You may have a translation that says, "I will spew you out of my mouth." Now if the Lord spews the Laodicean church out of His mouth, if they do not repent, how many churches would be left? Well, if that happened to Ephesus and that happened to Laodicea, then you'd have five churches that would be left. That is, churches that the Lord recognized as being His. But it's interesting to me that He doesn't make such a threat to the church at Sardis. Which raises the question, what is the difference between the church at Sardis and the church at Ephesus and the church at Laodicea? Why doesn't He threaten to remove or to disclaim the church at Sardis as a church? Well, one thing I do know is this. There were a few in Sardis who had not defiled their garments. There were still some who were faithful to the Lord. And they're still the Lord's church. Now that raises another question. And maybe we have the answer to it. At what point does a church cease to be a church of, or a church belonging to Christ? I hope we understand that when we talk about a church of Christ, that what we're talking about is a church belonging to Christ. At what point does a church cease to be a church belonging to Christ? And as I can understand, it seems that when every member ceases to be of Christ, then that church is not of Christ. And that can happen in two ways. Let me illustrate it this way. Suppose a person wanted to poison the water supply. And in doing so, there would be two ways to poison it. One would be you could go to where the water is, the supply of the water, get to the source and poison the source, and then everybody who drinks it would be poisoned in that fashion. A second way would be just to put poison in every glass. That's two different ways of doing it. And there are two ways that a church can become corrupt. The whole church can become corrupt, and the Lord says it's no longer mine. One way is it can be done by poisoning the whole thing, poisoning the worship, for instance, that we all participate in. And if you poison the worship, then you have poisoned the entire congregation in one swoop. Or you poison the organization of the church. And what I mean by that, the Lord's organization is their elders, deacons, and saints. You come up with some other type of organization and you poison the organization of the church and you have poisoned the church in one swoop. That's one way to poison the church. There's another way, and that is you can poison each individual person. And once each individual person has become poisoned, then the whole church is poisoned. And when we get to that point, or if a church ever gets to that point, what the Lord will do is He will vomit us out of His mouth. Apparently, every Christian in Ephesus had left his first love. Apparently, every person in Laodicea had become lukewarm. Apparently, there was not anyone left who had not defiled his or her garment. But at Sardis, there were a few who had not defiled their garments. Let's go back to those who were going to walk with the Lord in white. Who was going to walk with the Lord in white? You know, it's sad to me in one way, and yet I'm thankful in another way. When you look at those who were going to walk with the Lord in white at Sardis, it was the few and not the many. And the fact that a person might have had his name on the role of that church, and the Lord continued to recognize that church as His church, didn't mean that you or I would go to heaven. The only ones who were going to be saved were those who were clothed in white garments. Those who had not defiled their garments. So what that says is this. The Lord is going to judge us individually. And because I attend a congregation that, let's suppose, and I believe this to be true, the Lord recognizes the Sum of a Road Church as a church belonging to Him. Just because I am a part of this congregation and my name is in the directory, if I'm not faithful, that doesn't mean I'm going to be saved. I tell you what that means is that means I'm going to be lost. Because when the Lord looks at us, He looks at us individually, and if He can find a few or many who are faithful to Him, then that congregation remains to be a church belonging to Him. Let's go back to the original question that we asked in the beginning. How does the Lord look on the church? here at Somerville Road. Of course, I cannot answer that for the Lord. But I do know this. If the time ever comes where we all have left our first love, then He does not count us as His. Or if the time ever comes to where all of us are lukewarm, we're not zealous, then the Lord would not look upon us as His church. Though we might still have our sign up and though we still might be meeting, if that time ever comes, He would no longer look upon us as His church. And I'm going to say again, the fact that my name is in the church directory doesn't guarantee anything. What the Lord expects of me is to be faithful to Him. But I do want to say this. I'd like to think that when the Lord looks upon this church, He sees, and whether it's a few or it's many, we want to be among the few or the many who have not defiled their garments. And He says, this is my church. Here is a church that belongs to me. The Lord made some wonderful promises to them. He says, He who overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment, first of all. White stands for purity. Absolute purity. We want to be pure in the sight of our Lord. He goes on and He says, to him who overcomes, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. The book of life is the Lord's directory. It's that book that contains the names of those who have been saved and who are faithfully serving the Lord. And when a person becomes a Christian, his name is recorded there by the Lord. And as long as we remain faithful to the Lord, it remains there. But one of the things that we can learn from what is said here is the fact that it can be blotted out. But if we overcome, if we remain faithful, our name will not be blotted out. And what we need to ask ourselves, am I? Are you? Are we among those who are overcoming? And then He says, to those who overcome, I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, where Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. What a marvelous thing to think that I can come before God in judgment and He will, or come before Christ in judgment, and He will say to the Father, that man is Tim Sutton. I know him. He has struggled to serve me faithfully during his life. He was not ashamed to confess me before others. I tell you, that's an overwhelming thought. What a marvelous thought to think that we can stand before God and Christ will not be ashamed to confess us before the Father. But on the other hand, what a terrible, terrible thought to think that I stand before Christ in judgment and He says, I don't know that man. He wouldn't confess me before others when he was in a pinch, he wouldn't even acknowledge that he was my child. He was ashamed of me. And I'm ashamed of him. I don't know him. And you know, because of that, that's what makes it worthwhile to be among the few. I'd like to think that when the Lord looks at the church at Somerville Road, He says, this church is alive. There are a few, or there are many, who are serving me faithfully. They're attached to me. They have fellowship with me. They are bearing fruit. I'd like to think that's what the Lord would say about the church here at Somerville Road. But if He looks at this church and His response is this church is dead, good singing, people who worship regularly here, but it's not attached to me. But there are a few. There are a few. I'd sure like to think, and I pray that you would as well, that you'd like to think that I'm among those few who the Lord recognizes. And I'm so thankful that He can make the distinction. We won't stand as a congregation before God and be judged. We'll stand as individuals. And may God help us to live in such a way that He recognizes us as His people. You know, there's so much that we can learn as we look at the letters that are written to the seven churches and as we study the book of Revelation, as we're continuing to do so on Sunday morning. May the Lord help us, and may we understand that He will look at me, and what I want Him to see is someone who is faithful, someone who is productive, someone who is attached to Him, doing His will, seeking and receiving forgiveness. And if that's the case, then He will acknowledge me one day before God. Is there anyone in the audience who's not a Christian and yet you understand you need to become one? Today would be the best time. Right now would be the best time for you to render obedience to the Lord, acknowledging your faith in Christ as the Son of God, confessing that with your mouth, turning in your sins in repentance and being buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. Those of us who are Christians, we've already confessed Christ, but perhaps our life has not been what it needs to be. That when we think about our life, we understand that really God, He doesn't consider us one of His own. We've not been productive. We've not been faithful. Why not make that right? Not for anybody's sake, but yours. Make it right for your sake. If we can help you in any way, we would encourage you to let us know that as we stand and sing.